I think this is the first time that I've taught a lesson in this building. So the last, other than, you know, I taught at camp, but the last time I taught, we were still over there in the cafeteria. So I'll tell you, for the last few weeks, I've been a little bit anxious, thinking, oh my gosh, to be in the big building, and there's all these people, and it's bigger now than it used to be, right? It's not that bad. I was worried for nothing. But I am really glad that today finally came. I've been retired for, you know, just a little bit over a year, and when I was at the high school, I was busy, you know, I was 7 days a week working, and I was coaching and doing teaching and doing all this stuff, and I've really embraced this non-working senior citizen thing that I've got going. But the last few days have been, like, a little bit busier than I wanted them to be. On Friday, I guess, I was supposed to cook for my friend Lenny Ean, who coaches basketball at the high school. He wanted to do a tri-tip sandwich concession for the football game. Tom, can you cook some tri-tip for me? Sure. It's no big deal. Cooked 140 pounds of tri-tip. Get it to the school right at 4:30. I'm done. I'll go on and watch the game or do whatever I'm going to do. And then Friday morning, my well goes out. So we have no water, and Jessica and the kids are over, and you know, Judy's like, we have no water. Oh, okay, so I call an outfit to come out, and they diagnose it, and our well pump is 30 years old. So I think I got a lot out of it, so it didn't surprise me. We had to replace it. So he's all ready to replace it, and the boom on the truck doesn't work. And so he's like, it's not working. I don't know what's wrong. I'm like, so is this a no-go? He goes, this is a no-go. So this is like at 3-something in the afternoon on Friday now. And so I call another outfit, and a former student answers the phone. And he's like, okay, we will get a technician there, and we will get you water today. And I'm like, okay, thanks, that's great. So then as I'm putting this 140 pounds of tri-tip on the barbecue, then the other truck pulls up. So now I got to like stop the barbecue, go talk to the technician, tell him what the heck's going on. And so it all ended up fine, but in the middle of the process, my son Jacob calls, and Jacob coaches football down at Butte College, and he says, hey, Dad, can you do chapel for the team tomorrow? And those of you that are parents that don't have teenagers yet, okay, someday you will so look forward to when your kids ask you for a favor. Am I right, older parents? Yeah, because there's a time when kids just, they don't ask your parents for stuff. So no matter what kid asks me for what thing, I'm almost always going to say yes. And so Judy's kind of like, well, are you sure you really want to do this? You're kind of busy. What are you going to talk on? I have no idea. I have no idea what I'm going to talk on, but he asked, so I'm going to come through. So I had to get down to Butte College at 10 in the morning on Saturday. And to be honest, I was like 85% done for my lesson today. So I thought I could kind of get this thing going. But I was planning on finishing it yesterday morning, and I had to get down to Butte at 10, and then the game didn't start till 1, and I didn't get home till like 8 o'clock last night. So yesterday was really a shot day. But I got it done this morning, and I'm just glad today's here. I could get this thing delivered and get it all out there and say, okay, I taught in the new gym, and it's nice. And there's two things. Maybe we could help out Mark and help out the school. Two things missing in this building. One, there should be a clock. Right? And two, for all of you like patriots, there is no American flag in this building. Right? So maybe we could like do something and get a flag in this building because it needs a flag. Am I right? Thank you. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we could gather, Lord, and just give us teachable hearts and use me as a tool so I could teach the truths of your word, Lord. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm continuing in the series of what Christ fulfilled. And last week, Brian started with the Levitical feasts. And so today I'm continuing on, and I get the Levitical feast of the first fruits. Okay? And so I'm going to do three things this morning. First, I'll give you a little bit of a background on the Levitical feast. Second, I'm going to tell you how Jesus fulfilled the Feast of the First Fruits. And then third, and maybe one of the more difficult things, is how we find the application of that in our lives because a lot of things have changed since the Festival of First Fruits. So a little bit of background. If you've ever read Leviticus or tried to read Leviticus, it's, and Jerry's just kind of smiling over there, it's really not like leisure reading. It's really kind of tough. It's a tough, tough read. And it's like parallels a lot of what Exodus is. So Genesis, Exodus, and when I teach, I tend to like consider people that don't have a lot of background, and people that have a lot of background, like Jerry, he's just got to hear it all over again. But I feel like people need to know the context of things. So sometimes I'll kind of go off and then I'll come back. So right now I'm kind of going off just a little bit. But the book of Leviticus was written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and it's like written as kind of a technical manual for the priests, okay? There's nothing really easy to read about it. The Hebrews are still wandering in the wilderness. A couple weeks ago, Mark talked about Moses, remember that one? And then the Hebrews are out in the wilderness, and they're at the base of Mount Sinai, and they're just kind of stuck there because of their lack of faith, and the Lord's not going to let them into the promised land yet. So Moses gets the Ten Commandments and is writing all this stuff. And the book of Leviticus is set up for the priests, the family of Aaron, on how to do rituals, how to do sacrifices, the laws of purity, what it means to be clean or unclean. Atonement is a big part of it. And I think, Matt, are you going to cover atonement? So that's going to be a good one. I won't take any of your stuff. Don't worry. All right. But the deal was because God was super holy, is super holy, and people just aren't. And so in order to be near God, and God was dwelling in the tent in those days because the temple wasn't built yet, if you were just not holy, you just couldn't be in God's presence. And people that went in to God's presence, they just didn't go well for them. All right. And so God said, there's all these things that can make you unclean. And then if you're unclean, you can't be in my presence. And so you do these things and then you become clean and then you can be in my presence. And it's just technical. It's like, well, if you want to look, you can see all the things it talks about, what you could eat, what you could touch, you know, body fluids, all kinds of things that are just not pleasure reading. But God wants his people to be holy because he is holy. And to be holy means to be set apart from the world. All right? So now, the Festival of the First Fruits is the third of seven festivals. And really what it is, it's a celebration of the barley harvest. That's all it is. And it's to express gratitude because more is going to come. So let me kind of get off on a little bit on the side here. Some people may not understand what barley is. Barley is a grain crop. Other grain crops are things like wheat, oats, rye, rice, corn, sorghum. And all those plants are grasses. Okay, so grasses have leaves that have parallel veins. And they're annuals, which means they're going to die in a year. And before plants die, it is their natural, if they had a brain to think about, they would think, I need to reproduce myself. So then they set seed. Okay, so the seed is their offspring, and that's going to reproduce the species. So barley is one of the first grain crops to mature. And my son Travis's father-in-law, he's a big grain farmer. And I asked him the other day, I go, Jeff, is barley really one of the early crops to mature before wheat? Oh, yeah, it's early to mature. So I'm thinking, okay, I feel good about this lesson. Well, because, you know, you just need to know before you teach it. So what they would do is barley, a lot of the grains are grown in the winter, and especially in those days because there was no irrigation. And even today, they're planted in the fall. The irrigation comes from the rain, and the plant grows. Sometimes grain crops might get this tall, like those years there was not much rain. Sometimes they get like this tall. If there's a lot of rain, the ground feels good, and it's going to be big. So what they would do is they would plant their barley, they'd plant their wheat, they'd plant all their other grains. The barley is the first to come ripe, and a lot of scholars said that back there, And we have what's called a Mediterranean climate. So their climate and our climate is very similar. Back there, the barley would come ripe around March or April, and they would consider that the beginning of the year. And when the barley was ready to be harvested, they would reap the barley, so they would cut it off, and then they would bundle it up into what's called a sheaf, okay? And the time to harvest the barley is really kind of like there's a small window. And all of you that have ever grown a garden or done anything, you understand, or if you farm for a living, you understand there's windows of opportunity. So when the grain is not ripe, it's kind of milky. It's got too much liquid in it. And what'll happen is it could get moldy, and it's just no good. If you leave the grain on there too long, what happens to it as summer approaches? It just shatters. It falls off, and so you got nothing. Okay, it gets too dry. It's good for nothing. So there's a time when it comes ripe, and then it's cut, okay? And then after it's cut, it's brought into something called the threshing floor in those days. What does it mean to thresh the grain? Do you guys know? To what? To clean it, to separate the grain from the stem, also known as the chaff. And so in those days, they did it with animals. They would just lay all the barley on the ground. The animals would walk over it. Sometimes they would drag a platform across it, and it would cause trauma, and the grain would separate. And then you've heard in the Bible, they talk about the winnowing fork. You know, at the end times, the winnowing fork will separate the grain from the chaff. So the winnowing fork, they'd scoop up the stems, the stalk. On a windy day, they'd throw it up in the air. All the chaff would blow, and all the grain would just fall back down because it had some mass to it. And then they'd gather it up, and they'd put it in their storehouses, and that's kind of how it worked. So that's the barley harvest. And now to get back on track. So the Feast of First Fruits happened with the barley harvest. And the barley harvest, the Feast of First Fruits, coincided with the first two feasts. So Brian talked about Passover last week, so I'm not going to go into that. He also talked about unleavened bread, so I'm not going to talk about that. But the festival of the first fruits happened right after the Passover. So Passover, the next day was always considered a Sabbath, and then the next day was the festival of the first fruits. Okay? So if you want to look at Leviticus, now that I've set you up, and it might make a little bit of sense, way to the left of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 23, that's page 111 in my Bible, and I'm sure it's not in yours. Verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, These are my appointed feasts and the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" And so what this is, I guess if you put that little bit of scripture into today's kind of world, it's God save the dates. So he's saying, hey, there's some important things coming up, and you're going to recognize these days, and you're going to celebrate these days every year, because that's what I say, when you get to the promised land. Because remember, they're still sitting at the base of Mount Sinai, they're still wandering around the desert, they're still eating manna, they're not there yet, but he's giving them instructions when you get there. All right, jump down to verse 9. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and reap its harvests,'" okay, so this is the land of milk and honey, the promised land. They're out of Egypt. They're going to that place. Okay, I'm going to get sidetracked just a little bit. I have to ask my wife this. I'll come back to it, I promise. So we've been coming to this church since the turn of the century. Does that make sense? And when we first came, we were at the community center. So all you old timers, let's see if I get this right. We were at the community center. Then we went to West Cottonwood. Then we went to East Cottonwood. Then we went to North Cottonwood. Then did we go back to the community center? And then did we go back to East Cottonwood, or did COVID get us? And then we went to our homes, and then we came back to the community center, and then COVID left, and then we came back to East Cottonwood, and then now we're in the gym, and this is like our promised land, because because we have been wandering, am I right? And it was a long time ago. Okay, so I had to ask my wife because I thought, what did we, I don't even remember. Okay, here we go. I tend to get off track. So, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf, that's a bundle, of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it'll be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. Okay? On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, 1 year old, without defect, kind of like how Brian was teaching last week, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. So basically, that's what the Festival of the First Fruits is. Hey, we're going to go out to the field. We're going to harvest some barley. We're going to tie it up in a sheaf. We're going to give it to the priest. He's going to wave it before the Lord. Sounds kind of weird, okay? Then we're going to do the burnt offering of the lamb, the grain with oil, and the drink offering of the wine, and we're going to do this before we eat any of it. Because what God wants is he wants the first, and he wants the best, okay? That's why, like, the lamb is no blemish. And you're going to give it to the Lord, and then that's just recognizing that the Lord will then take care of the rest of it, okay? Because in those days, there was no holiday market, there was no Walmart, there was no Costco. You kind of had to grow things, and all of you that have grown things know that the only guarantee about growing a garden is that it's going to die at one time. And hopefully you get to get something out of it before it dies. How many of you ever never got anything out of your garden and die? Yeah, it's a tough go. So imagine how it was in those days. So the barley's ready. Yes, we're going to have grain. Yes, let's harvest. And so it's a festival. It's a feast. It's a festival. Yes, the grain's here. Let's harvest it. Let's bundle it. Let's take it to the priest. He's going to wave it. Let's celebrate. This is a big deal. It's a celebration, and it's to honor God for taking care of them. All right? It's the first, and it's the best. Give God the first. Okay, next, let's talk about how Jesus fulfilled the first fruits. So the seven feasts, I told you, started with a Passover, right? The next day was a Sabbath. We just read that. And then the festival of the first fruits. So we're going to go back to a gospel. You could pick just about any of the gospels because they all cover about the same thing. I'm just going to talk about Luke in chapter 22, where it says that the last supper that Jesus had was at the same time as the what? Passover. Remember, he told his disciples, go prepare the Passover. There's an upper room. Go see this guy. It'll be taken care of. Does that make sense? Yeah. After the Passover meal, after the Last Supper, what happened? Jesus gets arrested, then he gets crucified, right? Then when he's on the cross with the two criminals, one on each side, they had to come back to break the legs of the guys on the cross because they didn't want them hanging on the what? Sabbath. So they took them down and they, well, the Lord was already dead. The criminals, they broke their legs so they would die faster. They took him down, and they laid the Lord in the tomb. Then it was the Sabbath. They rested. The first day of the week was Sunday. What happens? They go to the tomb, and he's what? Gone. The Lord resurrected. A type of first fruits. So the first day was the Passover. The third day, he rose from the dead. Just like the first fruits. Same thing. That's how Jesus fulfilled it. Daniel, when he read the scripture, talked about how Jesus was raised according to the scriptures. What scripture? That one right there, Leviticus chapter 23. Also in Exodus, it talks about the first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits, the first to come. So if the first barley comes, then we know what's going to happen. The rest of the barley's there. If Jesus is resurrected as the first fruits, then what do we know? The rest of us will be resurrected. Those that are the saints will join with him in the resurrection. And I think there's only two kinds of people in this world. If you ever listen to John MacArthur's sermons, he says there's the saints and there's the what? The ain'ts. Yeah. So you're either a saint or you're an ain't. And if you're a saint, you're going to be resurrected in the end. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Here's a piece of scripture to also support this one. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. Page 1016 in my Bible. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong with him, the saints. Our promise of eternal life. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 describes Jesus as our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. What's hope? Hope is the expectation with confidence. Hope is having expectation with confidence. That's what hope is. Hope brings positive energy. Hope brings positive thoughts. So our blessed hope means that we have hope of a resurrection someday. To me, what that means is that someday, those that I love and those that I care about, those that are the saints, I will be reunited with them again, my friends and my family. And when we lose friends that are close to us, if I had no hope, I don't know how I could make it. You know what I mean? That's our blessed hope. Some people have no hope. Not hope in a spiritual sense, not hope in an earthly sense. All right? Here's an interesting statistic. Life expectancy in the United States of America is trending downward. Like you would think, hey, we have a pretty good understanding of medicine nowadays, pretty good understanding of nutrition, of fitness, pretty good understanding of a lot of things. And so our life expectancy for a long time was getting longer and longer and longer. Shoot, 100 years ago, if you had had a compound fracture, you probably would have died from infection. Isn't that right? Remember, 100 years ago, life would have been tough. But today, medicine is good. There's a lot of things that they could fix. So it's a little bit counterintuitive that the life expectancy is going down. They point to this reason. They call it death of despair. Okay? Despair means you have no hope. You have no hope. So death by despair is pretty much three categories. Drug overdose, suicide, and alcohol-related deaths. So people that are younger than 50, a lot of them are falling into that category. Shoot, all you got to do is look at the news, right? Look what fentanyl's doing to this country, right? Death of despair. People have no hope, so they turn to all these things, and it's killing them. They have no hope. We have hope. We have spiritual hope, and we have earthly hope, because the spiritual hope, like, strengthens our earthly hope. Earthly hope to me is things like, I want to see my grandkids grow up. Two of them are here today, they're not in here, I guess. Oh, one's in here, and one's in the nursery, you know. I want to see more grandkids. I want to see my grandkids, like, do all the fun things in high school that I used to get to help other kids do. I want to see my wife and I hit our 50th wedding anniversary in about 15 more years, or maybe even our 75th anniversary. I mean, I have hope for a lot of things. You know, it's my positive expectation. I think it's going to happen. That's hope. It gives me reason to live. But really what it's fueled by is my spiritual hope, our blessed hope, because we know that what's happening here is not the end of all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, Paul writes that now we see in the mirror dimly, then we shall see clearly. Okay? So this life, we don't know it all, and it's just like looking into reflection dimly. You don't know what it's going to look like. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, that which is seen is temporal. That which is unseen is eternal. So the future that we can't see is the eternal future. So I've had kids in the past say, well, what do you think heaven's going to be like? And I'm like, I have no idea. Well, how could you have no idea? Well, I just have no idea because it's a dim mirror and it's the future. I can't see it. But I'll tell you, if you want to try to figure it out, it could be like this. And so I've used this a few times. I would say, when you're a baby and you're in your mama's womb and it's dark and it's wet and it's warm and you hear that heartbeat of mama, and you're just like okay in there for the 9 months of your term. And then as soon as you're born, you're pulled out into the dry, into the light, into the noise, and the first thing you do is cry because you have no idea what just happened. And your world completely changed. Am I right? I think heaven's going to be like that. You know, it's like our world will completely change. It's going to be nothing that we ever expected, nothing we could ever really understand while we're here. But when we get there, it'll all make sense. I mean, hopefully it makes sense faster than my granddaughter who just turned a year old. But she's getting it really fast. She knows that something's wrapped around her finger. I mean, that'd be her grandpa. All right. So we talked about what the Festival of the First Fruits is, and we talked about how Jesus fulfilled it. So let's talk about the application. The Feast of the First Fruits is actually just Old Testament history. It's not happening anymore, right? To happen, you'd have to have an active set of priests, and you'd have to have a temple. Well, the temple that Solomon built, Solomon was David's son, right? So the temple that he built was destroyed by the Babylonians. The temple was rebuilt, and then it was destroyed by the Romans. And then I think they tried a third attempt to rebuild it, but it never really happened. So there is no temple. And the temple site, I think, is somewhere in Iran. Is that right? No Bible scholars in here. But something like that. So the temple doesn't exist. So the Feast of the First Fruits is history. So then what we have to ask ourselves is, what do we learn by it? Well, to me, the obvious thing to learn by it is give God our first and give God our best. And that's an expression of gratitude, because that's what God wants to know, is that we understand who He is in our life. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. And He wants to have that acknowledgement. So we give Him our first. We give Him our best. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, there's a lesson of first and best. So go way, 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 way left in your Bible. Genesis chapter 4. That'd be page 4 in my Bible. And it's the story of Cain and Abel. And I'm just going to go just a few verses here. And I'm going to start in the middle of verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. It led to him doing what? He killed his brother Abel, okay? Because God did not look with favor on Cain's offering. What did Cain offer? Because he cultivated the ground, he offered some grain or some plants or some fruit or some something. What did Abel offer? He offered fat and meat and stuff because he was a... Are sheep people ranchers? He's a sheep rancher or sheep farmer, sheep whatever, I don't know. Where's McCarley? So why did the Lord reject Cain? Is it because the Lord was on the carnivore diet at the time? No. Because God wants our what? Our first and our best. So if you look at it really closely, it says Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. But what did Abel bring? He brought the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. So he took the firstborn of the flock, and the fat portions are the good portions, and he brought that to the Lord, and Cain just brought some of the fruit. So we don't know if it's the first, the best, the worst, the whatever. All right? So God wants our first, and he wants our best. It's like when you're giving something to somebody you love, typically, if you have a whole bunch of stuff, you're going to give them the what? You're going to give them the better of it. How many of you have done that? Like, if you're cooking a meal for somebody, you're going to give them the best parts of that meal because you're taking it to them. If you're giving somebody some tomatoes out of the garden, you're not giving them the sunburned split ones. You're going to look for the ones that still look really good, right? When I'm washing my daughter's car, man, I'm going to make that glass so clean, it's probably cleaner than how I even do my wife's car, which is cleaner than how I do my truck. All right, but I want to do my best because I love them, and that's normal. I think all of us will do, well, most of us will do that. If you're a producer, you're a grower, you're in sales, there's firsts and there's seconds. Am I right? The seconds I'll typically keep for myself. The first I'm going to give to the people I care about, right? That's what God wants. He wants our first and he wants our best. Now, when studying this to get ready, and I listened to a bunch of sermons from guys, and they always led this, they led down this road. And I'll let you anticipate where it goes, that when we give to God, you know, we got to give out of our, you know, love for him. And if we give to God, then he will give back to us in all these ways. And I can't find a scripture to support that he's going to, like, give back. Can, Jerry, you got any? You're over there laughing. No, you got nothing. What do they call it? The health, wealth, and something, something, something. Okay? Money-wise that you offer to the Lord is between you and the Lord. And the church does ministry because the saints are able to support the church. Okay, I have no problem with that, and it's important. Well, let me throw something else on you that God probably wants. And that's something that I think is more valuable than money. Because I think, and I know, a lot of people die and never spend all they have. Because some people make so much money, there's no way they could spend all they have. And I'll tell you what, some of these people that are billionaires can't buy another day on this earth with $1 million or $100 million. It just doesn't happen. So really, our time is really more valuable than our money. To me. Now, to you, I don't know. And if you were at camp, you heard me talk about this. But for those of you that didn't come to church the day that we were at camp, my time that I give to the Lord every day is my devotion time. I devote time to the Lord. My first and my best for me, not for you. I don't know when yours is. I'm better at 5 in the morning than I am at 5 in the afternoon. I guarantee it. Sidetrack. When I used to work at the high school, I was the guy that opened the gate. I got to school before the cafeteria lady, and she had to get to school to make breakfast. So when I retired, she probably started coming to school thinking, why is the gate locked every day? But I would get in my office, and I'd get all my paperwork done, you know, before school started, because I'm sharpest first thing in the morning. So my devotion time is first thing in the morning. I read my Bible, I pray, I go through the bulletin, through the prayer list. Now that I'm, you know, I got all this time being an old retired fella, I got time to pray better, okay? And then somebody had asked my wife about a little thing I shared, and so I guess it sunk home with some people, but the little phrase that I shared was, if your burden for prayer is not strong enough to break the chains of sleep, it's not strong enough to break the chains of Satan. So to me, I start my day with the King. I'm going to talk to the King. I'm going to ask the King to help me out today. I'm going to acknowledge him for all he does. That's how I start my days. If I tried to meet with the King in the evening, it'd probably be just like when I watch TV. I'll fall asleep. Judy says, why don't you go to bed and go to sleep? Why don't you sleep for the TV? How many of you guys, your wife say that to you? Yeah, okay. Knew I wasn't alone. Give God your first, give God your best, whether it's your money or your time. All of you that serve, God bless you, because service is inconvenient. I know you guys that set up, it's inconvenient. You guys that do sound, it's inconvenient. Coffee, bulletin, guys that teach, guys that do what, service is inconvenient. It's not always easy. Some days you think, oh, why do I have to do this today? I got stuff to do. God wants your best, so you come and do it, right? Give God your first, give God your best. Your relationship with God will grow stronger, okay? It has for me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you that we could gather in your name. Thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that the things that I said would be the truths of your word, that we could find application in our lives, Lord, and that if I mistaught anything, it would be forgotten even before we leave the room. Thank you, Lord, and we love you, and all God's kingdom said, amen. You're dismissed. Thanks.